Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray continues through the book of Acts and begins a two-week journey on the topic of signs and wonders.
All right, so today we are going to be getting into as much trouble as we possibly can in 40 minutes. We'll see. We're going to be continuing on in our journey through the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a section of scripture over the next 2 weeks. So over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be dealing with a massive portion of scripture. It's 5 whole verses. Whole verses. All 5 of them we're going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks. And essentially what I'm doing is these 5 verses are not some source of deep theological truth that is going to unlock all the mysteries of Christianity for you. But what they do is they provide a vehicle to let us get into a topic that's actually very difficult to get into and actually confront it, because it's a topic that deals with a lot of misinterpretation, misrepresentation, and abuse within the modern day church. This topic actually causes a lot of problems. And the topic is basically over the top spiritualization. And I know that might sound a little weird, but trust me, it gets weirder. We're going to see a couple of things today. So these verses give us a great opportunity to learn how to deal with what I'm just going to call a deception in the church that has been around for a very long time. But in about the last 10-ish or 15-ish sort of years, it has picked up steam like you would not believe. It is just, it's just like a steamroller, just going over the church, and it's worldwide. And I can't for the life of me figure out why it has so much power behind it. Now, my background before I became a Christian, I was a practicing pagan. I was a practicing witch. And so when I became a Christian, I became very hypersensitive to certain things, certain terminology, certain viewpoints, the idea of mixing pagan mysticism with Christianity. I became very hypersensitive to these things, but I didn't know what to do with them for a long time. So I just sat on it. And probably 20 years ago, I began to pay a lot more attention because I started seeing things. I'm like, no. These two things don't go together. These don't work. This is not, when you add this to this, this is no longer Christianity. This is something different. I began to watch and began to pay attention to what was going on in this area, and that's kind of what we're talking about here. Now, when we started this journey in the book of Acts, I told you at the beginning, I'm probably gonna bump into topics that are gonna get me in trouble on a regular basis, because it's the book of Acts, right? It's everyone's favorite supernatural book. This is where power and authority and greatness comes from, right? Or is it? Because obviously I've never gotten in trouble anywhere else in the Bible. So it works out pretty well. But when we started this journey, I tried to lay some foundations that we're going to build on. And we're going to constantly be coming back to these foundations. And this is one of those moments. Remember we were talking about where does spiritual power and authority come from, right? And is it your place to wield it as though it's some sort of sword, or is it your place to obey it? So it comes down to where does the spiritual authority comes from, and who is controlling who? Do we give the Holy Spirit orders, or does the Holy Spirit give the orders to us? Can't be both ways. It only goes one way. And how you respond to that question is going to greatly affect how you interpret supernatural events throughout Scripture. Has a huge influence on how you interpret those supernatural events. So let's talk about foundations. We're going to take a look at this passage, all 5 verses, and I want you to try to find the spot, and it shouldn't be that difficult, where the problem comes from in this passage, and then we're going to look at the doctrinal push that moves this in what I would consider a deceptive way. And basically what we're going to do this week is we're going to lay a foundation for this conversation, and then we're going to finish it next week. I would have loved to have tried to finish this in 1 week, but we would be here till about 2 o'clock, and people who like lunch are going to get very mad at me, and we're not going to do that. Okay? So today is just that this is one half of a conversation. So when we get done today, if you think to yourself, I don't know if he answered the question. I know, I didn't. We got halfway through. And then next week, you have to come back to get the rest of it, okay? All right, so Acts 15, starting in verse 12, reads like this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Anyone pick up on the spot where the over-the-top spiritualism suddenly shows its face? Now, if you're not familiar with this area of the Pentecostal tradition, it goes like this. Peter walked in such power and authority, even his shadow healed people. Is that what it said? No. The claims, though, are the important part. This is what I want to get at today, because this is where I think the deception begins. Because more importantly, and I have heard this message of the power of Peter's shadow multiple times over my life within the church, and it is always accompanied by the same thing. If we can learn to walk as close to God as Peter walked, we could walk in the same power that Peter had. Anyone else ever heard that? We are to pursue the power of the Spirit to do miracles, signs, and wonders, because that's what we're here for. At least that's the assumption. And what happens is, more often than not, people immediately jump to the how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we make it so that our shadows have that much anointing attached to them? That is so amazing that even a shadow could heal someone. How can we function with so much anointing and so much power and authority in God that this could actually happen? Because I want that. People tend to immediately jump into there. Now, I know a lot of you are not going to do that. You've been here a long time, and we've taught ourselves way past that, so you think differently, okay? I'm going to acknowledge that, all right? But here's what doesn't happen very often. When people come to a passage like this, and the thought comes to your mind, Peter's shadow healed people, very rarely do people stop and go, am I reading that right? Is it possible, just moderately possible, that I'm reading something into that text? Am I placing a meaning there that it was not meant to be taken that way? I would say, oh yeah. Because you don't even hear about Jesus's shadow healing people. And Jesus walking through the town, cast upon them his shadow, and they jumped and leapt for joy. You don't hear anything like that. And I'm sure if that was happening, it would probably have been recorded by outside of the Bible historical references. This weird movement it was called the Way at the time, people were being healed by their shadow. Romans recorded these things. If Romans were anything, they were pack rats for records. They recorded everything. No mention of it. The only thing they really mentioned about Christians is they were annoying. They didn't like them very much. And the lions thought they were chewy. Just seeing who was paying attention. That's all. Okay, so where does this doctrine come from? Where is this? And just to be clear, when I'm talking about this stuff, I'm not endorsing it. Okay, just in case there's a question in someone's mind, I am not endorsing this at all. But for the most part, this doctrinal view comes from one idea. And that is the idea is that the power of the Holy Spirit is given to you. It's yours. Fundamentally, it comes down to that. When the Spirit empowers you, it is yours, and you are the one that is now responsible for the utilization of that gift. And if you don't use your gift, then people don't get what God has for them. So when you lay your hands on someone and they're healed, you're the healer. If you're praying for someone and you get a word from them, you're the prophet. You see the importance there. It's you. You're the key to the whole thing. If you're not involved, then it doesn't happen. You're the healer. You're the prophet. You're the miracle worker. You're the one with the discernment. You're the one. All comes down to you. Isn't that great? But you also have the backside of that. What happens if you pray for someone and you're the healer? They don't get healed. Obviously, they didn't have enough faith. Well, wait a second. I thought you were the healer. What happens if you pray for someone as a prophet and you think, I got nothing? Maybe they didn't have enough faith to receive from God. Now, wait a second. I thought you were the prophet. I thought your words were what brought everything to realization. Are you saying now, suddenly, when it doesn't work, now it's the Holy Spirit's fault? Is that how that works? No, it's not how it works. There are a lot of different ways that people try to explain this doctrinal position, but they all basically fall under one sort of umbrella view. There's a lot of nuance, there's a lot of different ways, just like anything else. There's people like, well, I don't totally believe that, I don't totally believe that. That's fine. But they all basically fall under the same fundamental category of a doctrine called kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S, kenosis, okay? And it basically means this, that Jesus, read this carefully, did not do his miraculous works on earth as God, but as a man in perfect relationship with God. So if you have a perfect relationship with God, you can do all the things that Jesus did. And this comes from the passage that Jesus laid down his divinity, right? They say, because Jesus laid down his divinity, he didn't do his things as God. He did him as a man. So if we could walk with God the way Jesus did, we can do all the things that Jesus did. And I wish I could find it, but I have untold hours of video and audio people talking on this subject. And I can't remember, I believe it was Kenneth Hagin that said that if we would have known what Jesus would have known, any of us could have gone to the cross. I was like, no? But think about it. Logically speaking, to get to that statement, if you believe this, it's not a big leap. It's not. Because if Jesus did everything he did as a man, that means everything. But it can't be that way. And as he's walking on earth, he can't be fully God and fully man. If he laid down his divinity, he would have had to only been fully man with the knowledge of God. But that's not how Scripture describes him, is it? So it's kind of crazy. Now, you can hear this taught from the pulpits of Todd White, Bill Johnson, Chris Vallotton, Stephen Furtick, Rick Joyner, Dutch Sheets, Chuck Pierce, Jesse Duplantis, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and the list goes on and on and on and on. This is one of the most pervasive, common doctrines among megachurch leaders today. And it is terrifying to me because this opens up the door to anything. And like I said, this is not a new idea. This has been around for centuries. But organizations like Word Faith Churches or NAR Churches, which stands for New Apostolic Reformation, they grab a hold of this, and this becomes a core tenet of their doctrine, and it is also a core feature of their schools of supernatural ministry, which are popping up all over the world, even in this county. Yay, we'll talk about that next week. Like I said, there are many nuanced models for this, but essentially they all make the same claim. And the claim is that Jesus is just our model. And so the New Testament is a model, and the book of Acts is our model. So what we see in the book of Acts, we should be able to duplicate those things in our life if we have the same kind of relationship that they have. So you should be able to get to the point where your spirituality and your righteousness and your awareness of God is so great that your shadow could pass over someone, and a miracle happens in their life. Now, some people's shadow is a little bit more miraculous than others. Like, Keith casts a slightly larger shadow than I do, so I've got to get a lot closer to someone for my shadow to affect them. Does that matter? So all over the internet, which of course is the church of choice nowadays, which that's still, that's another topic we'll get into another time. You're going to find people with claims of absolutely over-the-top spiritual authority. You're going to find claims of people who regularly go on trips to heaven. I wish I was kidding. And God gives them tours of places. There's one lady, I have a little clip here for you, a little collage of a couple of people talking about their trips to heaven and what God has given them and their supernatural knowledge. But I remember one lady went up to heaven and God took her to, I wish this was a joke, but it's not, took her to the room of spare body parts. And this is not a joke. This is a room that was filled with spare body parts. So when people called, were prayed for a healing, they would send an angel to the spare body part room and they would look for the right one. And then that's the one that got sent down to the person who was praying. Could you imagine that one? Like in my head, and if you're not a Star Wars fan, I'm imagining Yoda in Empire Strikes Back looking through Luke's stuff going, "Wah, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. No. Ah, I got it." I mean, it's so weird, and people go, "Oh, that's so amazing. You're so anointed." Sorry, the little voice over here is like, "That is so stupid." Fantastic. Because it is. See, the problem is not that people do it. The problem is that there's people around them that are just encouraging this. And it's crazy. So here are three examples of what I'm talking about for your listening pleasure.
Something remains where something was done for Jesus Christ. So Patrick was a great winner of souls, and he is, I can tell you, he's in heaven. I've seen his mansion, and because Jesus also has a sense of humor, he built Patrick's mansion in a field of 5-foot-tall shamrocks.
Wow, really?
Yeah.
You see him in heaven.
He did. I did. I saw him in heaven. And so he's got all these shamrocks that sing to him. And he worship Jesus Christ because God has a sense of humor. So,
I was actually asleep. And I was taken out of my body. And I was brought into this immense library room. I loved being there. And the Lord came up to me and he said, "Brian, I have brought you here to let you take any two books you want." And I'm just walking around, but it didn't take long before I saw a book that I knew I was to have. And then soon I saw another book I knew I was to have. But you'll never want me back on the show when I tell you what happened then.
What?
Well, I have to tell you the truth. I saw a third book, and I knew the Lord told me I could only take two. And in heaven, whatever you think is put out over the loudspeaker. Everyone hears it. Your thoughts are broadcasted. So here's what I hear coming out of the loudspeaker, and it's my own thoughts. How can I steal this book? And then I said, "Oh no, I'm shoplifting on God." I felt so ashamed that I knew if I could take this book, there was this book so if I could just take this book back with me to the natural realm, it would trigger awakening in all the nations of the earth. It would bring the, it would make the name of Jesus famous on the in the world. But Jesus came to me and said, Brian, I cannot let you take this book. And he looked at me in the eyes with love that melted me. And he said, you are not ready for that book. Then he promised, but I will bring you back one day. And I will give you that book.
What was the title?
Written on the cover of the book was John 22.
You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. I could show you the seven seals from the New Testament. Seven times it says you're sealed. The sealed book is you. He's the Word, the volume of the book. It is written of him. We express the Word. We are the Word made flesh again. We are the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. The corporate expression.
No.
And I'm thinking, God, why is not the power of God moving? He said, because you haven't kicked that woman in the face. And there's this older lady worshiping right in front of the platform. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The gift of faith came on me. He said, kick her in the face with your biker boot. I inched closer and I went like this.
Bam! Okay, that's not helping.
The worst part about all that, yep, still one, is that these three people, so Kat Kerr travels the world teaching as a prophet. People don't question her. She's invited all over the place. Brian Simmons is the sole author of the Passion Translation, which has been reviewed by actual trained biblical scholars and has basically been referred to as not even scripture anymore, so bad it hardly deserves commentary. The abbreviation for the Bible, you know, like the KJV, the NIV, this is the TPT. Most people refer to it as toilet paper translation. That's about what it's worth. And Todd Bentley has been exposed as a fraud, adult, and an adulterer so many times that I don't even understand how his name is still even available in the church. He still travels the world and speaks. These people are sought after, and they're encouraged, and they're endorsed, and they're paid very well to do this. Now, if you didn't catch it, John 22, it's only 21 chapters in John. Brian Simmons is planning on, at some point when he feels the time is right, adding to Scripture. And he's applauded for it. Why? Because somehow God has given him knowledge that has not been found in Scripture. He's so anointed, he's so special, he's so amazing that God has taken him to heaven and given him special knowledge that can't be found anywhere. I mean, it's got to be great to be given knowledge that you can't validate or invalidate in any way, shape, or form, right? It makes me, it makes my head hurt. And it makes it, you have to ask, what in the world is going on in the church that this is okay? Not only okay, but celebrated. Have we lost our connection to the Word of God so badly that this is now the accepted norm? In Paul's day, these people would have been put in a soft room with a jacket and a lot of buckles. I apologize, but in my mind, that's where they belong. Every day, I see posts on social media where so-and-so has gone to heaven, such-and-such prophet has received a word from God, this has happened, that has happened. And every time I hear these different prophets talking about what's going to happen in the end times, they're all different. Now, in my mind, that's bad messaging. When all of your prophets go to heaven and receive special knowledge from God and they come back and all the knowledge is different, to me that says, probably didn't get the information from God. But they're applauded. And we pay tens of thousands of dollars to have them come to the church and speak. And I just can't figure out why. And I keep asking myself, how is it that so many people can be so easily deceived? And I come back to the same answer each time, starting point. Starting point. What is their natural presupposition when they approach the Word of God? What are they naturally thinking when they're reading what God has for us? So let me ask you a question. If someone was going to ask you, how do I get to Lowville? Just that question. Hey, how do I get to Lowville? Your next question should be something along the lines of, where are you starting from? Because if I give them directions from Watertown and they're coming from Croghan, my directions are not going to be very good. Even though my directions are accurate, they're not going to get them to the desired destination. And it'll lead them down the wrong path. And our starting point in Scripture is no different. If our starting point is not true, if it is not good, if it is not going to keep you grounded, it's going to take you off into a different place. If you read the Bible, and when I first started getting into small groups and things, this is what we did, and it became very clear very fast how bad this was. And you'd sit down and we'd read a passage of Scripture, and then we would ask the question, what does this mean to you? And it took a little while. Actually, it didn't take very long. You start reading any books on theology, it's one of the first things they deal with. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what it means to you. Your feelings on the topic are irrelevant. If I went to your house and grabbed an old love letter from someone, people did this, younger people, they would write letters about how they feel. They were called love letters. This is great. And I just picked one out, and I started reading it, and I read that with a what does this mean to me mentality. Is that even close to being right? No, I'm guaranteed to get it wrong because it wasn't written to me. And here's the hard truth that we have to come to terms with today. The Bible was written for you, but it was not written to you. My thoughts exactly. It was written for you, but it wasn't written to you. It was written to the people that received it initially. Could you imagine God saying, I'm writing this unto you, but you shall not understand it because it is meant for people from the 21st century, and I will be using terminology and phraseology which you will not understand. Good luck. I don't see God doing that. God is writing to them in a language and a culture and a societal understanding, family understanding, that they understand. And our job is to first and foremost learn what it meant to them. Now we can understand what it means to us. We filter out the timeless truth so that we can understand the character and nature of God and how it applies to us today. It is so critically important to be able to do this. And it's not easy. But when we go back to that initial question that I started with, when we first began the journey in Acts, is the book of Acts meant to serve as a template that all believers should seek to emulate for a powerful New Testament life, or is it simply telling us things that happened at the start of the New Testament church? And I tell you what, I've had some very interesting conversations around this question. Because anyone who understands theology and understands textual criticism, which is what you use when you're studying the Bible, if you come from the charismatic church, which I did, if you're still a charismatic, which I am, if you still believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I do, you don't want to let go of the supernatural part of the book of Acts because it's awesome. But unfortunately, the author of the book of Acts actually tells us the purpose in its writing. When you go to the Gospel of Luke, it starts out this way: inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative. What is a narrative? Narrative is a historical snapshot of the events of that day so that they are not forgotten for the generations to come. That's what a narrative is. of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. That's great, Pastor, but that's the book of Luke. That's the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about the book of Acts. I know, very first part of the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Stop, pick the story back up. Now we're starting from where I left off with the same purposes. Nothing has changed. The book of Acts is written to provide an orderly account of the things that happened, that way we may have certainty for the things that we have been taught. But I don't want that. I want the miracles and signs and wonders. I want an example of what kind of power I should be going towards. Unfortunately, to the chagrin of many, Acts is simply a historical account about the first 30 or 35 years of the New Testament church. That's all it is. It is not telling us what should happen. It's telling us what did happen. We got to remember, this is being written about 30, 35-ish years after the resurrection. And Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing his two accounts to leave an orderly record. Not a how-to for the supernatural. Now think about this. This should not surprise us that God is doing this. It should not surprise us at all. Because God does this regularly. The book of Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, most of the Old Testament is what? A historical narrative of the journey of God's people. Why? So that God's people would understand the character and nature of God, how to relate to God, how to relate to God in supernatural terms, how to come to God with needs, how God relates to his people, how blessings are bestowed, how the church should move, what makes God happy, what kind of ticks him off. You know, these are things that the scriptures teach us so that we know how to walk in faith. God's been doing it since the very beginning. This should not surprise us at all. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God did not change the way he did things just because it's the New Testament. The New Testament was always coming. The reality of the New Testament, the reality of salvation and the gift of faith in Christ, all of that has been coming since the very beginning. Same God, same purpose. He wasn't surprised when it happened. Oh, can't do this. Gonna have to change the way I do things now. So let's start doing it differently. This was always the goal. So when we're reading things in the New Testament, we should be reading them with a different set of eyes. So I want you to think about something. I'm gonna give you a couple of thoughts, and then I'm gonna read back through that section of scripture. And I want you to see if you are... I've been doing this a little bit longer. I've had this view a little bit longer. So I want you to see if you can pick up what I'm talking about when you look at this scripture through a different lens. Okay, when I look at this section of scripture, I see a record of how bad things were, how desperate people were, and how much they longed for something real, how much they longed for something other than the spiritual platitudes of the religious leaders. I see hope that the gospel brought. Hope that was unseen, that was unknown in this time. I see people desperate to connect with God. I see God fulfilling the prophecy of Joel, which just a couple chapters before, we tend to forget about it. We're told that God is going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. I see God fulfilling that prophecy in ways that we would never have anticipated. And I see what can happen when God decides to move in the lives of his people. What I don't see is a look what I can do if I walk in perfect relationship with God like Jesus did. I don't see that. Now check this out. Let's go back to these verses. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were together, all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats as Peter came by. At least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns of Jerusalem and bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. See, if you're looking at this as a look what we can do if we're super spiritual and righteous, you're going to interpret this very differently. But if you're looking at this is how much hope the gospel brought. And this is how desperate people were in this time. They were so desperate to get some sort of touch from God, they were even putting people in the street just hoping his shadow would do something. That is how sincerely seeking they were, trying to get God to do something. And that's how much hope the gospel brought. See how you can, those two views changes everything about what you read. The pursuit of spiritual power that has taken over and taken a hold in the church of our world, in the church of our nation, and even in the church in our own, a lot of churches in our own backyard, is not the church that Jesus intended. In fact, I didn't put it in here, but I should have. This is where we're going to look at next week. It is actually warned. We are warned not to do this. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to this. I'm going to start in verse 15 and work my way through. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Pay attention to that imagery. Diseased tree, good tree. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let me put that in perspective for you. Those who are telling you, this is not me saying this. If you disagree with me, go back to the scriptures and argue it out with God. But what God is saying here, the words of Jesus himself, false teachers are going to tell you to pursue spiritual power and spiritual authority to activate the gifts in your life, to try to gain some sort of level of spiritual understanding, and they are bringing you diseased fruit because that is not the will of the Father for those who are chasing salvation. The will of the Father is that you know him. When you chase spiritual authority, you will miss the relationship of God. If you chase the relationship of God, spiritual authority is a natural byproduct of it. You want to see amazing things happen? Chase salvation. Chase forgiveness. Chase sanctification. Stop chasing miracles. You're chasing the wrong thing. That is bad fruit. And it does not yield what God is after. God is after saved people. He wants to bring us righteousness. He wants to bring us salvation. He wants to change our hearts from the inside. You know that you can still be sick and be saved? I know it's weird, right? You know one of the interesting things that Scripture says to us? If your hand sins against you, cut it off. I'm sorry, what? It doesn't say, if your hand sins against you, pray to drive the demon out of it. No, it's okay, get rid of it. Better to go to heaven missing a hand than not go to heaven at all. But we are taught to chase true things of God for the wrong reason. We have it backwards. And like I said, I am totally using this section of scripture to deal with that. And next week, I want to show you not only how to spot it, but how to help people get out of it. Because standing up on a pulpit and false teacher, that's easy. Who cares? Go online, you'll find 8 billion people who are more than willing to do that even when they're wrong. But helping people get out of that is harder. It takes longer, and you have to do some work. So I'm going to talk about that next week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in our lives. I want to thank you, Lord, that you don't just leave us. Father, you want to guide us. You want to direct us. You want us to be moving closer to you for no other purpose than to just be closer to you. Father, help us to recognize those trees that bear bad fruit and avoid them. But help us also recognize the trees that bear good fruit and go to them. Give us discernment, give us wisdom, and give us the desire to go against our darker nature. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. Remember, if you'd like to hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. Also, mark your calendar for an upcoming conference being held October 12th and 13th with Dr. Jason Lyle, a Christian astrophysicist who researches issues pertaining to science and the Christian faith. A popular speaker and author, Dr. Lyle represents a rational defense of a literal Genesis, showing how science confirms the history recorded in the Bible. This will be a no-cost event that will be held right here at River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen. Saturday night, doors open at 6 o'clock p.m., with sessions including Logic and the Christian Faith and Science Confirms Biblical Creation. Sunday morning service will be Answering the Fool. Sunday night, our doors open again at 6 o'clock p.m., with sessions including His Star, the James Webb Telescope, and a Q&A session. Call the church at 315-688-4500 for more information, or check out website for our details. We hope to see you there.